Well, we're looking forward very much next week to Ben being back with us in the pulpit. He's going to preach in the morning, and he's asked me to preach a final sermon in the evening next Sunday, the Lord willing. And can I say how much I've enjoyed doing this? It's the first time I've preached any sermons really since we left Fremantle, and we've really enjoyed it. And we thank you to those who've shown appreciation for what's been said. God's word is filled with so much wonderful teaching and truth for us. And today we want to come to Nehemiah chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, one of my favourite Bible commentators is an American guy. The Americans have got great names, haven't they? You've probably heard of this gentleman, Reverend Warren Wiersbe. I think that's how we pronounce his name. He's a tremendous Bible commentator, if you don't know Warren Wiersbe. I think he's gone now. I think he's with the Lord. And I believe now on his website he's uploaded all of those Bible commentaries that begin with the word be. If you know Warren Wiersbe, he was one of these guys who could always get alliteration perfectly, unlike myself. So we look to ministers such as him, and he's got a tremendous little Bible commentary on the book of Nehemiah. If you want to read a Bible commentary, I got a copy the other day from Coorong when we were up there in Perth. It's a tremendous Bible commentary. One of the things I love about Warren Wiersbe is the way that he can give an overview, but also fill an Old Testament book up with so much New Testament teaching. That's one of his hallmarks. He's great on illustrations, and he's great on pithy sayings. So he's almost a model preacher, isn't he, in many ways. In his commentary on Nehemiah, and I'm mentioning this now to give us a sense of place, because I realise that not everybody's been able to be here for all of the sermons in recent days from the opening part of Nehemiah, he suggests this is a kind of overview of the book. That in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we've got concern there. You know, Nehemiah was concerned for the Lord's people, you might remember, from chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we read about the way that the work of construction began. Remember the idea of Nehemiah's building the wall in Jerusalem, which in New Covenant terms is the establishment of the kingdom of God in this world and throughout this world. And then in the third section, the section that we're going to look at today, in the constructions in chapter 2 and 3, I should say, the third section, Wiersbe says, is this one, 4 through 6, that we're going to finish with today, this evening, and then next Sunday evening, where conflict emerges. Now, even to put it in that way, isn't that a familiar way that we know in terms of gospel ministry in the churches that we've been part of and all served in? You know, someone is concerned spiritually, a new cause is established, a lot of work goes in, and then suddenly there's a whole lot of problems emerge. None of us would have ever been in churches where that has happened, would we? Or would we? You know, someone gets a vision, maybe for a town where there's no churches. And let me tell you, there's lots of towns in Australia and in WA that have got no gospel churches. Lots of them. Maybe someone gets a vision for the planting of a new gospel church in a town. And a lot of work goes in. People pray, they give, they go, they build. And then suddenly something happens. And the whole thing looks like it might be derailed through conflict. Enemies on the outside, and as we're going to see tonight, particularly in Nehemiah chapter 5, problems on the inside. Now, if you've had that experience, can we say nicely, join the club? Because that's what we're reading here in the Bible, isn't it? I've certainly had that experience in churches that I've been involved in. You know, four parishes over those years. It's hard to believe I've served in four parishes, that they've survived me and I've survived them, that we've both done that. You've experienced this too. And I mention it because so often we think that there's something wrong when that happens. Can I say to you, the Bible teaches us that it's often when we're doing the right thing that the problems come. We always read the Bible in the light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the great theme of every portion of Scripture. And even as we look at the turbulence that emerges in Nehemiah chapter 4. Intimidation, verbal attacks, prayer and work that needs to be engaged in, discouragement that comes, and then ultimate triumph through faith, flexibility and sacrifice. We gain an anticipatory glimpse, as it were, of the course of the life of Jesus himself. Even though we're in the Old Covenant, dealing with the literal circumstances long ago of the city of Jerusalem, there is the Spirit of the Messiah Jesus Christ found in everything that we're going to read today. And as his people, we shouldn't be surprised when we face the same things. Remember, we're called to do what? To share in the fellowship of his sufferings, that we might rejoice in the power of his resurrection. Remember, the Bible teaches us that. And here we're going to see days and times in Nehemiah 4 of lots of suffering, and yet glimpses of God's amazing resurrection power breaking out through it all. And I hope that today you might be encouraged further in your gospel journey, in your gospel pilgrimage, in your gospel service, to see how when the wall was built, as it were, the church was being established and growing, there was lots of conflict and spiritual warfare on the way. Now, we want to describe it as spiritual warfare, don't we? What's going to happen, particularly in chapters 4 to 6, because it's not earthly warfare, is it? It's spiritual warfare. And one thing that I've noticed over the years is that if we only focus on that which is visible in the life of the church, and we forget that which is invisible to the human eye, we'll misunderstand a great deal of what is happening and what's going on. Can you understand what I mean by that? If we only walk by sight and not by faith, we won't understand all the buffetings, the trials, the difficulties, the troubles that come to us. Particularly when it seems that we're trying to move forward in the right way and in the right direction. We might assume that we're doing something wrong because things are going wrong. But you know, if we're true to Christ and his word, it's not because we're doing the wrong thing that things go wrong. It's because we're doing the right thing again and again and again. And this kind of chapter gives us a bit of a glimpse behind the scenes to that which the New Testament calls spiritual warfare. Now, we didn't get this passage read out, but you might like to, as you think about what we're saying in Nehemiah 4, very much to have that great passage in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 in your mind and heart. Remember, that's the one about the full armour of God. Remember all that teaching? Have that one in your mind, or maybe if you've got your Bible there, you might have that passage there before you. In one way, we're not going to directly touch on that, but that's the background of how we can cope with spiritual warfare, that passage. And we do need to be aware of these realities in the life of the church. Now, I want to try and touch on four brief themes today as we look through this passage. And Ben very kindly has printed them up there on the service sheet for you if you want to follow along on the service sheet. And remember, the great theme in these sermons is building for Christ, Nehemiah for today's Christian. We want to reclaim this Old Testament book, as it were, for a New Testament church. And we want to see four themes here: that God's work is established and grows, but first of all through intimidation and verbal attacks, and then secondly through prayer and work, and then thirdly through realism and discouragement, and then finally through unity, faith, flexibility and sacrifice. But I want to stress to you that God's work is being established in Nehemiah through all of those things. And I want to call you, in all of the ministries that are represented here, the churches our visitors come from to this morning, I want to call you to remember that one thing that doesn't happen with Nehemiah and his friends is they give up and stop. Have you noticed that? If ever there was a Bible character that teaches us just to keep going, to keep praying, to keep working, despite everything, it's Nehemiah. And I hope you notice that despite it all, they push forward. And eventually, the wall is actually built. That's, in fact, one of the things that enrages the enemies of the gospel, isn't it? So push forward, Christian. Don't, even though the enemy fire may be withering sometimes, keep going forward. Keep praying. Keep working. Keep watching. Keep building. Keep going. And the day will be yours in Christ through the spiritual victory of the resurrection and the glory that is to be. Let's think first of all about verses 1 to 3. Now this is where our old mates Sanballat and Tobiah turn up again. Those who know some of the earlier passages in Nehemiah will know that these guys emerged fairly quickly as the enemies of Nehemiah and his people. And they did everything they could, didn't they, in verses 1 to 3, to intimidate and verbally attack. Hey, ever felt intimidation and verbal attack in the church? Surely not. Not in our day. Not in our churches. But here they are, giving the spray to the people of God. And we might put it this way, sadly. We might put it sadly this way. That as Nehemiah and his friends push forward, the hatred that they bear intensifies. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? The hatred intensifies. The enemies increase. And the problems of doing what they're trying to do, which is to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem in a physical sense, the problems are magnified. But they keep going, don't they? Despite it all. I hope, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian who's easily put off by difficulties, trials, or troubles. If you are, I've got great sympathy for you, of course. But I hope that we can grow beyond all of those things to view them in this way. That part of the reason God gives them to us is not to see us overcome by them, but to see us grow stronger through them. You know, if it's always summer, how would the crops and plants go? Well, you need winter, don't you? Got farmers and people who know that better than I do. You need the turning of the seasons, don't you? For the garden to be established, for the farm to flourish. And it's like that in the Christian life. We have become so pain adverse in the woke 21st century Western world that anything that looks like a difficulty tends to be shunned and turned away from. Well, in the church, because of sin in us and in other people and in the world around about us, we're going to find that it's often going to be a great struggle to go forward. But hey, doesn't that sound like our blessed Saviour Jesus? What about the struggle that he had in the garden where he sweated blood, remember, against all the opposition that he faced, all the verbal attacks and intimidation that he passed through. And yet he kept going by the grace of God. And here, through it all, through all the nasty words that are said, the ridicule, the mockery, all of it that goes on in verses 1 to 3, through all of it, do you notice above all, they just keep going forward under the leadership of good old Nehemiah. That's what we've got to do, friends, by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Under his great leadership, the one who suffered all things, under his word and spirit, we keep going through it all. Perseverance is a sign of true Christianity, you know. And perseverance is only necessary when it's difficult to persevere. So let's learn, first of all, that God's work is established and grows despite intimidation and verbal attacks on the part of enemies. Look at verses 4 through 9. Listen to these wonderful words. Hear, O God, hear our God. for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now look at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And they all conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. But look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. These words are inspiring to me because they show us a number of things that we encounter again and again in church life that we need to learn. That above all, leaders are to pray and work in the church. Now, we've got all of our session members here today, our two local elders and our assessor elder here today. Our minister's on holidays at the moment, but all of the elders are present here. I'm an elder in our Presbyterian church in a wider sense at the moment, but I'm also a minister of the church too. Now, it's for us elders, particularly, that we need to set the pace. That we need to pray and work. We cannot expect the people of God, in one sense, to pray and work themselves if we are not setting the pace. We have to be trailblazers. And we need to make sure that despite all of the intimidation and verbal attacks that sometimes we face, that we keep pushing forward, friends. Don't see it as a negative, fellow elders. See it as an affirmation. And push on through. But notice what happens when leaders do that. Things get worse. See that, verse 7? Now, how did they get worse? Well, there's more enemies, isn't there? And those of you who are geographically aware in terms of Bible geography will know that they're now surrounded on the north, south, east, and west. And the intensity of the opposition's increasing. But nevertheless, do you see what happens next? Because the leaders are doing the right thing, the people do the right thing. I wonder if there is enough leadership in our churches for people to follow in the right way sometimes. I wonder. Friends, if you're blessed with leadership in your church that is going in the right direction, are you locking in behind the leaders? And are you emulating their good example of praying and working for the kingdom of God? The challenge is open to all leaders and members of the church today. And don't be put off when things get worse, perhaps, for a season. Because they do get like that. You know, in any war in this world, sometimes it gets a lot worse before it ends, doesn't it? In this world. It's true in the spiritual world. We're locked in a great battle. We have the victory in the resurrected Jesus, but it's still a great struggle sometimes, isn't it? And we, as leaders and people, need to press forward. Now, we had that reading from Acts 4 that Sandra gave to us of the famous prayer gathering in the book of Acts. Remember, that was in the midst of lots of trouble, wasn't it? Things had got worse for them as they were advancing in the book of Acts. But they kept going by praying and labouring. And so must we. If there's an application point for all of these four things, I want to say, it's this. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite it all, keep going because the kingdom is coming. Never forget that. What about verses 10, 11 and 12? This is the third part of the chapter. Well, here comes something that we all need to understand. Does everybody know who Pollyanna was? Maybe we don't know who Pollyanna was. Remember Pollyanna, Mark Twain, who came here to Albany, of course. You know, Pollyanna was the person who was in a very unusual and strange way, super optimistic about everything. You know, remember that? Maybe we didn't do that in English literature. I did that in English literature a long time ago. And she becomes, you know, a byword. Remember Mark Twain's figure? Pollyanna becomes a byword for someone who's a bit gaga. You know, they're completely detached from reality. And, you know, it's just ridiculous. Right? Well, let's hope we're not Pollyanna Christians. Because, you know, one of the problems is when Christians get the view that it's all going to be strawberries and cream. You know, that's what they have at Wimbledon, isn't it? Strawberries and cream. It's a beautiful summer's day. We're going to play tennis. Right? Strawberries and cream. It's all going to be easy. It's not easy. Was it easy for Jesus? He was sinless, God's only son. And look at how hard it was for him. Even though he did absolutely everything right all the time, in thought, word, and deed, inwardly and outwardly. In fact, he advanced in holiness and righteousness. He got purer and purer and better the longer he lived as a perfect human being. Even though he was like that, it was pretty rough and tough for him. And you see here, when Judah says, notice the family of King David himself, when they say the strength of the laborers is failing and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall, and our adversaries say they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times. 10 times. You know, that's a metaphor, isn't it, for many, many times in the Bible. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Now, do you see what's happening here? There's a note of realism coming through and potential discouragement. But we have to say, don't we, that to be a Christian is hard sometimes. I've been praying for years now for a town here in WA that's got 4 pubs and no church. Now, you know it regularly because every night when you watch the news, it's mentioned. And at the moment, when its temperature is mentioned, it's in the mid-40s all the time. It's the town of Micarthara. 4 pubs and no church. Now, I was talking to someone yesterday about service in Christ Church. And I said to them, there's a place, you know, that desperately needs a gospel witness. I don't know how many of us have been to Micarthara, or even how many of us know where it is. But let me tell you, if you don't know, it's on the Great Northern Highway going up to the Pilbara, about halfway between Perth and the Pilbara. Between Perth and Newman, I should say, not the pure Pilbara. It's a tough, hot, debauched town. And it doesn't have a church. It's got visiting religious people from different groups, perhaps, but no evangelical church of any kind. And it's not the sort of assignment that you would choose for yourself in one way. I was talking to someone yesterday and they were talking about how they'd been trying to get someone for their church. And it's in a very nice area of Perth, this church. And they had a great candidate. But guess what? They took a church in an even better area of Perth. You know, is that what gospel ministry is about? These guys at least are being realistic. It's difficult, isn't it? But this is the context the kingdom of God must be built in. Join me in praying for someone to go to Micarthara, to reach out to the people there, and to Waluna, you know, 80 kilometres to the east, at the end, the start of the Great Gun Barrel Highway to the centre of the continent. Join me in praying for someone who gets a realistic picture of the cost, and yet, even though the work may be very hard and discouraging, goes ahead and does it. Because guess what? Despite all of the realism and the discouragement, Nehemiah and his mates keep going yet again. Now, something we mustn't miss here It comes up in the bit of the book that I'm not going to preach on this time, just this time around, maybe later on if the Lord wills. Why is Judah saying this? Well, you might know, if you know Nehemiah, that they were actually compromised because they'd married outside of the provisions of the covenant, remember? That's one of the problems that are going to come up. When in the final section, when we get to chapter 13, particularly, as Warren Wiersbe says, Nehemiah has to engage in a cleansing of the people of God. Now, what's the point here? Well, these guys, in one way, are a blessing. They're realists, and they're saying it like it is. And I had to say to my friend yesterday, look, it's a tough assignment. They haven't agreed to do it, I should tell you. And I wouldn't be surprised if they say no. But someone needs to go. Is there no one who will go to Meekatharra with the gospel of Jesus in the whole of the Presbyterian Church of Australia or in any other church? We need to pray, don't we? But here these guys could also be read as kind of doubters, couldn't they? And this is something we often find in churches. You know, when people are doubters, ever had a doubter turn up and the plan that you think is fabulous has all sorts of cold water poured over it? Well, Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary very tellingly that he's noticed that often people who are filled with doubts have got some kind of spiritual problem in their background. That either they're not really comprehending the greatness of the promises of God, or there's some kind of moral issue going on. Not saying that absolutely for every doubter, because sometimes there are circumstances of life that cause people to be filled with doubts, and they're not wrong, but there's something there in what he's saying, isn't there? But I want to pick up the point that we need to be aware how hard it is often. Not easy. It's hard. And it can be very discouraging. Wasn't it William Carey, who we mentioned last Sunday? Didn't he labour for many, many years, decades I think from memory, until he saw one local Indian man become a Christian? Yes, he did. Many cross-cultural missionaries are not filling their prayer letters with big numbers of people becoming Christians, because it's hard, isn't it? But they keep going. See that thirdly? Doesn't stop them. And here we learn the lesson of not being like Pollyanna, of being realists and facing discouragement and yet pushing on through. Are you a Christian like that, friend, by grace? Are you pushing through despite it all in this world of sin? The world that Paul memorably called at the start of Galatians this present evil age. Remember how he calls the world that at the start of Galatians? Push forward, friends, thirdly. And now we want to come to the last bit before we conclude and then have some refreshments together. Verses 13 through 23. And I want to read these verses because they're wonderful verses, aren't they? Therefore I, that's Nehemiah of course, position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles, to the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. That's Colin Buchanan again, of course. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses, the covenant God and the covenant people. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows and war armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burden loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked a construction and with the other hand a weapon, the sword and trowel. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work. And half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that there may be our guard by day, by night, and a working party by day. So neither I, Nehemiah, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. We're glad to read that part at the end. Now I want to finish with four thoughts here as we conclude this morning. Here is a glorious picture of the people of God getting it right. You know, sometimes by grace the people of God do get it right, even in this world of sin, even as sinful people. Sometimes we get it right by grace. And here's four things that always hallmark the people of God when they're getting things right. They're unified. They've got faith. They're flexible. And they sacrifice. Oh, to have a congregation like that. We can be a congregation like that, you know, by grace. We're no better or worse than they were. In fact, in many ways, we're under the new covenant, aren't we? And we've got the deeper and clearer blessings of God written on every page of the New Testament scriptures that they knew nothing of. And this is what we want to call one another to today, isn't it? As we begin a new week of gospel service for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's discern together that what we're doing in this place, if I can speak to this congregation alone, and visitors, you can understand your own congregation here, is that we're about a common task. There's only one Lord, there's only one faith, and there's only one baptism. We're in a common task. Let's all get on board to that common task. Let's see that we've got common belief. I've got great hopes for this congregation, that it's a congregation of Christian men and women and boys and girls by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? And yet, I believe it's true. We're effectively all joined together in the one gospel here in this place by the grace of God. That's something very, very valuable indeed, because I can tell you it's not always true in churches. Own that. Value that. Embrace that. Come together on the basis of that and keep pushing forward. Thirdly, they were willing to do things that they'd never done before. Now that flexibility for the gospel's sake is something that should be owned and implemented by God's people. I'd have to say, you know, the number of things that I was trained for in the ministry, we were trained a lot in Hebrew, I remember that in the theological college, but the number of things that I've been called to do that I've never had any training for formally, and we've just had to wing it, far outweigh the times that I've been approached about the Hebrew consonants in the Bible and church life. Now, I love learning Hebrew, and, you know, good for you. If you want to learn Hebrew, I'll certainly help you do that. But, you know, the theological colleges train us for one thing, and church life is something completely different. Are the Koreans. Now, we've got a Korean friend here, I think, this morning. I've been involved many times with our Korean congregations. We love Korean Christians. They're beautiful Christians. Just dealing as a European Australian with an Asian Korean congregation has a great deal of challenges, both ways, no doubt, because the Westerners are so rude for a start and have no respect for older people. Lots of challenges in church life. And you know what happens? If we're just running it on the basis of some kind of, and I don't mean the Bible here when I say a textbook, because we should run it according to the Bible, but just in terms of absolutely everything that we've sort of been able to be trained to do, we're not going to get very far, you know. We need to be flexible. We need to be willing to try and do new things. Not anti-gospel things, but new things in implementing the good news of Jesus. Now, I think that what we're trying to do, for example, in Bunbury is an example of that. That's a new thing. That's a difficult thing. Bunbury's a long way from Albany. But our little session here and our little church here, we're trying to do something new there in Bunbury. That's a good thing. Be flexible. Look for ways that you can serve in ways that perhaps you never thought that you were going to serve in. And that perhaps you've never been trained for. That happens to me all the time. I've just become a property manager, for example. Now, I couldn't manage a property. Well, I'm going to try and manage properties, but it's something I've never formally been trained for. But in the ministry I'm in now, I've got to do it. And God will help me. I believe that. And he's already doing that. And I pray that that attitude of flexibility will mark this congregation. And then finally, there's never going to be any advance in God's church or God's kingdom here on earth if there isn't a lot of sacrifice involved. Sacrifice is at the heart of Christianity. Remember Jesus? He didn't do that for himself, you know, all the things that he's done. He did it for us and for the glory of his Father. And if we're going to move forward, there's going to have to be a lot of sacrifice. Because we're following him, aren't we? We're following Jesus. We're not redeeming ourselves by our sacrifice, but we're imitating the one who gave everything for us. And any church that's going to advance, any gospel movement that's going to advance, will only advance through sacrifice. And as we finish this morning, we note fourthly, and in spades, we would say, in verses 13 to 23, they kept going forward despite it all. Led by Nehemiah, as they followed in the good work with the trowel and sword to build the kingdom of God. As we finish now, as we think about Nehemiah chapter 4, may its teaching help all of us in the grace of Jesus through all sorts of problems and trials and difficulties and troubles, just to keep pressing forward as Jesus did through the cross to the glorious day of the resurrection that was his. Amen.